Extend Christian greetings to each one gathered here this morning. I will maybe make a disclaimer at the start of the message here. I've been struggling with a frog in my throat, and it just doesn't leave. And so if you hear me coughing, it doesn't hurt that bad. And if you hear my voice barely almost not coming out, it doesn't really hurt, but it's there. And so I apologize for that ahead of time. Any of the children want to tell the rest of the congregation what I'm going to preach on this morning? I mentioned it last time. What have I been preaching on? Greg? The disciples. How many am I going to preach on today? Someone else. Jerry holds three fingers out. Yes, we're going to cover three of them today. Okay? We're going to cover three of them. All right, so I'm sorry for any of you visitors that are here and are jumping in the middle of it. We've gone through many of these. Each of these disciples brought with them their unique differences. Each brought with them their different upbringings. Each brought with them their different experiences in life. They came from different occupations. Some of them were the same, but they were all different people. Each one had a different character. But Jesus called each one. Real quick character or look at these people. We looked at Peter. He was impulsive. We looked at Matthew, a friend of the outcast. We looked at Nathanael or Bartholomew, a man without guile. There's no trick in him. What you see is what you get. Philip, trusting person. James, struggling to be greatest. Andrew, searching for truth. And when he found it, he invited others to it. Judas, a greedy betrayer. Traitor. John, a man changed from a man of thunder to a man of love. Thomas, a man changed, or a man that had moved from doubt to faith. And so that leaves us three more, and we're going to finish up what the disciples were, our look at them. Now, the three I have today is three that were, you will not find them in the scripture very much. In fact, one of them, I say one of them, I guess I didn't really study real long, but I believe it's only, maybe it's two of them, but the one for sure I know is only listed with the list of disciples. The only time he's listed. And so we know these three. If you've followed through the list of them, we're going to look at Simon, and we're going to look at James the Less, and we're going to look at Thaddeus. Those three. Before we go into that, though, I'd like to sing the disciple song. There were 12 disciples, Jesus called 12, Simon, Peter, Andrew, James' brother, John, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, Thaddeus, Judas, and Bartholomew. Jesus calls us to, Jesus calls us to. I've entitled the message this morning, Zealot for Christ. Zealot for Christ. Now, as I was studying for this, I realized that every time I read my Bible, and every time I got to pronouncing a word in the Bible, I always called it zealot, okay? So I'm apologizing ahead of time as well. If I end up saying it that way, I don't mean it to disrupt from my message I had this morning. Zealot for Christ. What is a zealot? A person who is fanatical and uncompromising in pursuit of their religious, political, or other ideals. It's a big definition of it, but that's what it is. A person who is fanatical and uncompromising in pursuit of their religious. And that's where we want to probably stop with our definition. Because we have a man that we're going to study today that was in the political part of it, and he was part of that, and he was a zealot for it. He was standing for the Jews. And so the first one we want to look at is Simon. Simon. Now we are going to read some scriptures here, and just for a springboard for these three that we're going to study. And you can turn into the first one, Matthew chapter 10. If you remember when we studied in some of the other ones, how it was, we had that account where Jesus called those disciples to him when they're out fishing, or when Matthew was sitting there at the tax booth. We don't have it with these people. We don't have that account. I don't know how these men were called. I don't know whether they came searching Jesus or whether Jesus went and found them. But they're part of the 12 of the disciples that Jesus called. And so Matthew chapter 10, verse 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, which is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. There's the name of the 12 that we have. And so we're going to be looking at that. James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, and Simon of the Canaanite. Well, we have Simon here. A man, it says he was from a Canaanite. Now, let's go on back. And we could read from Mark chapter 3, but we're going to skip that because it says much the same words about this man, Simon, as what it does here in Matthew. But let's go on back to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And we're going to skip this whole name thing of who they are, but verse 15 is where we find Simon in there. Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes. And so we have, if you look that word up, he was part of the zealots. He was part of that group. The zealots were a hot group of hot-headed patriots. Their one goal was the deliverance of the Jewish nation from the hated Roman yoke. He was part of that. This group organized an underground movement and sabotaged every plan of the Romans and struck telling blows under cover of darkness. Does that sound like a disciple of Jesus? Well, that's the group this man was with. That's who he was. He was a part of a hot-headed group. He was one that wanted to see the Jews win, and he wanted to cut down the Romans. Now, I'd like to take this thought because we don't have anything more. We could turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 13, another list of the apostles. It's the same thing, except it calls them like it did in Luke 6. He's part of this group of people. And so we don't have anything else about this man, Simon. But I want you to think with me. We don't know how he came to Jesus. We don't know how he got there. But the 12 disciples of Jesus, as Jesus chose them, they became a close working group of people. Can you work with somebody in a situation like what these disciples were with Jesus? Could you work in that situation and not be close? Yes, there was conflict sometimes. Yes, there was feelings between them sometimes that Jesus needed to work with. But did you figure out who these 12 were, who this Simon had to work with? Here was, and the one I picked out most was Matthew. Here was Matthew, a Jew, that did the most despicable thing in that he left the Jewish and he was a tax collector for the Romans. He's part of this inner circle. Simon has to work with him. We don't ever have it recorded that Simon held Matthew with contempt. He left it all behind. We don't have it recorded. We don't have it recorded that he would have liked to have done away with Matthew, because these zealots were the type of people that when they struck against the Romans, if they could take life, they would have. We don't find that he did even try to do that. I want to think about that relationship a little bit and just let you, I want you all to ponder about that. You see, his relationship with this man, if Simon had met Matthew before, and maybe this message is going to be too much speculation. Bear with me if it is, okay? But I want to just think about these, because I wanted to get through the rest of these, and some of these don't have much. But as we take these two men, before they met Jesus, I believe that Simon would have been glad to get rid of Matthew. Anything to get rid of him. But the relationship changed when Simon and Matthew met Jesus. He followed Jesus and he left Jesus change his life. He left it affect him of what his life was. Today, let's make this practical. We too work in a church setting. We too work with brethren. Relationships can take work. Relationships can be a struggle sometimes. Because we all have our personalities, we all have our characters that we bring. But relationships shouldn't be a struggle when we see Jesus for who he is and we follow Jesus. And so the question I have as we think about Simon and this short account of him, am I a zealot for Christ? Am I sold out for Christ? Am I following Christ as I ought to? Uncompromisingly, fanatical pursuit of this religious of serving Christ. And relationships, when we have that relationship right, it's going to affect this relationship. It did with Simon as he related to the other disciples. Let's go to the next one. James the Less. He's listed with the disciples. We read the account there in Matthew chapter 10. We could also read in those other accounts in Mark 3 or Luke 6 or in Acts 1. He's listed there. But we have his name another time. You can turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. We have a little bit of glimpse into it. Before I went to Mark chapter 2, I was going to just highlight what it says there in Mark or Matthew chapter 10. Let me just go get that. You can stay there at Mark chapter 2. Matthew chapter 10. There we go, verse 3 of Mark chapter 10, verse 3. James, the son of Alphaeus. Okay? So I want you to notice that. In Mark chapter 10, verse 3, says James, the son of Alphaeus. And that's who we're thinking about. Now we come into Mark chapter 2, verse 14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of customs, and he said unto him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And we know as we read the account, as we've studied and when we studied in Matthew, that was Levi was Matthew. Now, did you catch the what I'm getting at? It says Levi, the son of Alphaeus. Matthew chapter 10, as it says about James, the son of Alphaeus. I'd like to say the Bible doesn't come out and just say in black and white, other than reading through it. But I believe that Matthew and James were brothers. Okay? So we have these disciples, and if that's all, if as I read through it and as I studied into it, that means I believe it's three sets of brothers were Jesus' disciples. But James is recorded again in Mark chapter 15. So I got that background for you that he is related, as far as I know, he is related to Matthew, the one that wrote the book of Matthew. But in Mark chapter 15 now, we see something else about this man. Mark chapter 15, verse 40. This is Jesus, as he is has been crucified. He's hanging on the cross. And there's a big group of women have followed Jesus as he went there to the cross. And let's start reading verse 39. And when the centurion was stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. In verse 40, there were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joses and Salome, who also when he was in Galilee followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. There's his mother's name, Mary. Jesus' mother Mary was one of the women that were there at the cross. She was there. She was part of disciples. And so we have this man, James the Less, that had a mother that believed in Jesus. And she followed afar off. She was one that followed Jesus and ministered unto him. Jesus had needs and they met them. They met them. She was part of that. Now, let's go to Mark chapter 16, verse 1, and think about James and who his mother is, Mary, and just highlight one more thing about her as we think about verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. She was with the group that came to anoint Jesus. So if Matthew and James were brothers, and Matthew became a tax collector, you see the relationship struggle again. His brother James the Less, a Jew. His brother sells out to the Romans and goes starts collecting taxes, the hated taxes of the Romans. I don't know what for family struggles that could have went through that whole thing, but I do know that we have a mother that, as she watched her sons, find this man Jesus, she realized who he is, and she followed. How could James the Less, even if there is no more recorded about him, how could he but serve Christ fully as he had a mother that was a witness and followed Jesus and ministered unto him? Was he James the Less? That's what they call him. Whether he got that name because of short stature, I understand that that word less can come from the word micro, small. Whether he was small, again, that's reading into some of these words that are, that you're used to describe him. But in Jesus' eyes, he wasn't small. He was a man that Jesus could use, and he did use him. James the Less. He was steadfast and holy, a true Nazarite, in dress as well as in eating and drinking, and prayed daily for the church of God. The unbelieving Jews could not endure his doctrine, so that Ananias, an audacious and cruel young man among them, being the high priest, summoned him before the judges that they should compel him to deny that Jesus is the Christ and force him to renounce the Son of God and the power of his resurrection. That's this man we talked about. As he went forth, and he was the man that went forth and he served where he was called to, he was set there, compelled to deny his Lord Jesus and to deny the resurrection. To this end, the chief priests, scribes, and Pharisees placed him upon the pinnacle of the temple at the time of the Passover, when everyone's there, when there's lots of people there, the pressure's on. You want to stand out and be different than everybody else? This man was placed there. That he should deny his face before all the people. But as he thus stood before the people, he confessed with much more boldness that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah, the Son of God, our Savior, and that he is sitting on the right hand of God and shall come again in the clouds of heaven to judge the quick and the dead. On this account of this testimony of James, the multitude of people praised God and magnified the name of Christ. Then cried the enemies of the truth, "Oh, the just also have error. Let us take him away, for he is unprofitable." They accordingly cast him down and stoned him. But as he was not killed by the fall and the stoning, having only broken his legs, he lay lying on his knees, praying to God for those who stoned him, saying, "Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do." On account of this, one of the priests begged for his life, saying, "Why do ye, the just, praying for us, leave off stoning?" But another of those present, who held a fuller stick in his hand, struck him over the head with it, so that he died and fell asleep in the Lord, and was buried at the place where he had been thrown down from the temple. Was he any less? No, he wasn't. He gave his life for the Christ that he served. Let's go on to the next one. Thaddeus, the man with three names in Scripture. Matthew 10:3, as we read there, is Lebbaeus. And we could read in Mark 3:18, where we have that first the name Thaddeus come out. And in Luke 6:16, as we read there, Judas, the brother of James. Now, John 14, I'd like to turn over there. This man, we have an account of where he asked Jesus a question. And John records it. John does not record much about some of these disciples, but he's the only one that recorded anything about this disciple, other than in the list of names. John chapter 14. I'd like to read a number of these verses. Let's start reading at verse 15. "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he's telling them, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Jesus is trying to comfort his disciples and tell them what's going to happen. And I will pray the Father, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. You catch that? John highlights who it is. This is Judas. This is Thaddeus. Not Iscariot. Lord, how is it that thou wilt magnify thyself, manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? You're going to manifest yourself, Jesus, but you're doing it to us. You're going to come and build this big earthly kingdom. How can that be? I mean, you can't get kingdom of this world. You can't be the judge of this world and not manifest yourself unto them. You see, that's where I believe this question came from. Again, it's maybe reading into it a little bit. But Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. And let's stop reading there. There's a lot more reading we can do. Jesus is talking here about when the Holy Ghost is poured out on them. And we have this one question here that was asked. And the disciples really didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. How are you going to manifest yourself to just us, but not to the world? Well, we know as we read later that the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit was poured out on them in the cloven tongues of fire, they saw it. There was manifested to them. There was no question, but they had it. Like he's asking Jesus, how are you going to set up your earthly kingdom and not manifest it to the world? He didn't understand. And we know that Jesus was talking about the Holy Ghost. Well, what about for us today? How can I know that I have the Holy Spirit in my life? Is there something that needs to be happen in my life for it? And we have it right here in this account, and I'd like to just highlight it. Because Judas needed it, the disciples needed it, and we need it today. If ye love me, keep my commandments. First of all, there's two things I have. Two requirements that I'd like to look at real quick. There's more we could put in there. First of all, we need to have a love for Jesus. Did these disciples have the love for Jesus? Were they zealot for Christ? Yes, they were. They had a love for him. In fact, if you remember when I talked about Peter, he said he's going to die. I'll follow you anywhere. Desire to be with him. Well, there's another one that I see in verse 15, and you can see it on down through in verse 21 as well. Keep his commandments. A life of obedience to God. It's a requirement for the Holy Spirit to be part of our lives today, the same as it was for them. Telling the disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep what I've told you. And Jesus is still talking to us today, and he's saying to us, have a love for me and keep my commandments. And he'll be with them. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. It's without a doubt. Jesus said, I won't leave you comfortless. I won't. It's not a question about whether I'm going to come, but you have to fill your part. He will be there. Well, I've saved the historical account of of Simon and Judas or Thaddeus to be read together, because in the Martyr's Mirror, they are recorded together. And so in case you didn't realize it, what I read about James the Less was taken from the Martyr's Mirror. Now I'd like to read what it says about Simon and about Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite, surnamed Zelotes, that is Zealot, the son of Alphaeus, the brother of James, Joses, and Judah, a relative of Christ, was constituted by Christ, one of his 12 disciples, to preach the gospel, first among the Jews, and then afterwards among the heathen, to which end he, together with the others who were in the like ministry with him, received the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. Here's where he went. He traveled in Egypt, Cyrene, Africa, Mauritania, through Libya and to the islands of Great Britain, where he preached the gospel. And I understand that's over Europe way. Didn't go look all them up. Afterwards, having preached everywhere, he came to the Western Sea, also into England and in their neighboring places. Finally, it is stated by others, he went to Persia, where he found his brother Judas. Thaddeus, continuing together steadfastly in the duties of their apostleship, they sealed the divine truth with their blood. Concerning Simon Zelotes in particular, it is stated that he was crucified in a very painful way by a certain governor of Syria. And so we have Simon the Zealot was crucified in a very painful way. Now, as regards to his brother Judas, surnamed Thaddeus, who was likewise an apostle of Jesus Christ, nothing is said of him in evangelical history. Only there is mention made of a question which he asked the Lord Jesus, saying, and we read that, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, not unto the world? It was this apostle who also wrote a comforting letter to the believers. Jude, the Gospel of Jude, in which he admonishes them to remain steadfast in the faith once received and threatens the unbelievers with severe judgment of God. In accordance with the division of the world made by the apostles for the preaching of the gospel, he traveled to Mesopotamia, Syria, Arabia, and as far as Edessa. Finally, having gone to Persia, he there reproved and opposed the pagan idolatry, on which account he was beaten to death by the idolatrous priests who were losing their game. Simon Zelotes and his brother Judas Thaddeus, according to testimony, were killed towards the close of the persecution by Nero at about AD 70. Now, as I was studying and I came across that, you may find it interesting that, because I didn't know it before, Apostle Paul was killed in AD 69. So I found that kind of interesting as I studied into that. So we have these men that gave their lives for their Christ. As they went out, of the 12 disciples, 11 of them gave their lives in dedication to their Lord, the Master Jesus Christ. One gave in to the devil and sold his Lord. Question I have as I ponder to bring it close to home for us, what have you and I given to be disciples of Jesus? Luke 14, verse 26 and 27 says this, and if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his lone life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's Jesus' words there. And he's not talking about the hate as in hating to do it with the intent to kill, but he's saying, who's going to be first in your life? Are you going to let self take control of our lives, or are we going to let Jesus in? A zealot for Christ. Family relationships. Yes, they're important, but serving Jesus is most important. Luke chapter 18, look what Peter declared as he as he was there. And Jesus said, he wanted to follow Jesus. And Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting." And the disciples did just that. They left their families. Some of them were married. They left their homes. They left their comfort and they went. They did leave much. Again, I ask the question, what have you and I given to be disciples of Jesus? We live in a land of ease, land of plenty. And we find it so hard to go down the street and question someone, "Are you going to make it to heaven or not?" Came across an account of a man. I'm not here to judge the man one way or another. He was on a YouTube clip, but he was questioning two men about their life and if they believed in Jesus. One didn't really, the other one kind of did. But he started asking them questions about what their life was like. They were in adultery, they were in many sinful practices, and he told them, "Unless you repent, you won't make it to heaven." I'm not saying we need to be emboldened in somebody's face. But do we have a burden for the lost is my challenge to myself. And I'd like to pass it on. These disciples did. They went and built church. Yes, church is a good place for it, but we need to reach out beyond, and we need to even touch lives in church, but beyond, and call them in and ask them, "Do you know Christ? Are you serving Christ?" All right, well, let's go on to a few more points yet. I know I'm getting long-winded. Acts chapter 5, just a few things yet. As I think of a zealot for Christ, I'd like to just read what these disciples did yet and then get some more practical things for us as we are called to be zealot for Christ as well. Acts chapter 5, verse 38. It'd be good to read a bunch, but let's just read verse 41. "And they departed," this is disciples. Let's read verse 40 because we're going to miss an important part. "And to them they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." Verse 41, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name," for the name of Jesus, the one they're serving. What about us today? We like the land of ease. Now, one more passage, and then I'm done turning to passages. Titus 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. "Who gave himself for us," that's Jesus, "that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." A zealot of Christ. Jesus is calling you and I today to be zealous of good works. Zealous to live lives that are for Jesus. And how do we do that? Well, real quickly. Prayer, Bible reading, attending and building church, giving, witnessing, and their list can go on, but that's just some I wrote down quick. The question I have for us, are we going to be a zealot for Christ? Well, we first of all need to meet Jesus. We need to follow Jesus. And we need to know him personally, and then we can go out and reach the lost about us. And we don't know what the future is going to hold, whether we're going to have to give our lives in doing it. But are you willing to do that? A song yet that I remember from growing up, that as I was studying for this came to my mind, and I decided to read it here. As I think about the lost about us and in need of knowing Jesus, the title is My House is Full. There is peace and contentment in my Father's house today. Lots of food on his table, and no one turned away. There is singing and laughter as the hours pass by, but a hush calms the singing as the Father sadly cries. My house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my fields. No one wants to work in my fields. Push away from the table. Look out through the window pane. Just beyond the house of plenty lies a field of golden grain. And it's ripe unto harvest. But the reapers, where are they? In the house. Oh, can't the children hear the Father sadly say, My house is full, but my field is empty. Who will go and work for me today? It seems my children all want to stay around my table, but no one wants to work in my fields. No one wants to work in my fields. Will you go and work in my fields? Let's kneel for prayer.